Good morning. It is good to see everybody. Let's all stand. We're going to sing Rescue the Perishing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently with them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Well, amen. Good to see you here this morning, and we're excited about our second week for our Missions Month. We've got Micah McCurry and his family. He's outvoted. He's got two daughters, man. I mean, he's already a... It's just,
Whipped.
And everything. But good to have him here. He spent some time with us yesterday with the teens and the media team. I got to spend some time with this young man. He's a young evangelist, and I want us to be able to see him, hear him, and pray for him and be part of what's going on. There's a lot going on. He's got a lot going on, right, Miss McCurry? And you all try to keep up with it. And Miss McCurry is a PK, right? Preacher's kid. And good to have another preacher's kid here today. Amen? Well, good to see Ian back. Ian was, they got some infection in his leg last week. Went into the emergency room. They cut it out. He's young. He bounced back. Cut one of us out, we'd be down for a month. You know? So, but he's back. Good to see him back. And let's continue to pray he heals up. We've got a lot of people we're praying for. And let's pray for the day, our Faith Promise Missions week, and pray that God works in our hearts. Brother Glade leads in prayer.
Oh, dear God, we thank you for another day that you've given us. Help us never to take your time for granted, Lord. We thank you for the gift of salvation. Help us never to take that for granted. Thank you for your word, how it never changes. I can always trust it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Brother McCurry is going to sing for us.
Depths of my spirit, tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial like strains, head unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. buried deep in the heart of my soul. It's so secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Oh soul, are you here without comfort or rest, marching down that rough pathway of time? Would you make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark? Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
Amen. Not many times you ask a 29-year-old to sing a song and they sing an old-fashioned hymn.
Amen.
Amen. That's a great one. Good to see you here today, and we're gonna have our two services today, and we got some sandwiches out there, and I was out there, I almost stopped and ate one. They had, I don't know if it was a sausage, egg, and cheese, bacon, egg, and cheese sandwiches. So you can go out there and you can have a bacon, egg, and cheese. You can have an egg salad. Then you can have a turkey and cheese. And you don't have to eat any more today. You can have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? Amen. So appreciate you ladies helping out and making sure we have all those. So when we finish today, we're going to go through the service. Brother Michael will preach for us, and then we'll ask him some questions. Miss McCurry can come up, and we'll ask her questions too about Micah McCurry, and I'm sure she has some good ones. But and he'll share more about his. Did you coordinate the video? You got the video and everything. So video about and by the time we finish and get ready to go to eat, we'll have something to talk about. Amen. So he'll share with. He's got a table in the back, and check, and he'll be back there after the services, and so we'll make sure you stop there. Now, don't forget, this is the missions month, and we've got three more weeks. My father will be with us Labor Day this next week. Dad will be concentrating on Faith Promise Missions, the ins and outs of Faith Promise Missions. A lot of people don't completely understand Faith Promise Missions. They think, well, you know, it's just we put it all in a bucket and we support them. Well, this is above your tithes and offerings, and we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and it's an investment that the returns are eternal, and a lot of people don't understand that. I did a podcast this week. How many remember? Listen to the podcast, Willing to Be Willing. Did y'all listen to that? Well, you need to go back if you didn't listen to it, but you need to be willing of yourselves and willing for God to work through you. You know, we often use plungers and Drano and all that kind of stuff to clear the pipes so everything can flow. And God just needs conduits. That's what he needs. And so we need that. We've got missionaries that we want to support and some things we want to do by the end of this, end of the missions month. And so make sure you pray. Please pray for that. Let's get a couple ushers. Let's receive an offering, our tithes and offerings, Chris. And let's give. Let's be faithful. Bethany passed her bus license this week. She can drive. Amen. So we've got some repairs on the bus that we need to do. But we're looking to get that repaired. She's already looking for a bus wash. She doesn't want to drive no dirty bus. Already been washed. And she's getting things going and so Chris, how far are you away from getting yours? You got to take the driver's test?
I still have to take the driver's test.
You got to take the driver's test. So we praise the Lord for that. We need some other people to step up.
Amen.
Don't hide under the chair. Okay? You step up and get your license and help out and bring folks to church. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's give. We're here for God's tithes and our offerings. Let's give as God directs. Brother Glade, pray for us, would you?
God, again, we come to you and we thank you for this time that we have, not to take it for granted. We thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord. Everything comes from you. We pray over these tithes and offerings to further your kingdom, your will, and for lives to be saved. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, Brother McCurry is going to sing a song, and then he's going to preach to us. All right, so get your Bibles, get ready, and Brother McCurry.
I dreamed of that city called glory, so bright and so fair. And when I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy!" The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion, and the sights I saw. But I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. And as I entered the gates of that city, my loved ones, they knew scenes, they were too numerous to tell. I saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Mark, Luke, and Timothy. But I said, I want to see Jesus. 'cause he's the one who died for me. And then I bowed on my knees and cried, "Holy, holy, holy." I clapped my hands and sang, "Glory. Son of God." I clapped my hands and sang, "Glory, glory to the Son of God." Thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you folks today, Pastor. Greatly appreciate that. And I know they're getting some storms on the southern side of our country. It sounds like we might have a few going on outside ourselves a little bit, but greatly appreciate the opportunity to be with you folks. I'm Micah McCurry, my wife Rebecca, and my two heathens, if you haven't seen them already, are the redheads that are in the nursery. I joke that they're redheaded, and they have the attitude to match. But they're a joy. We're traveling the behemoth you see outside there, the 36-foot-long RV. Lord's bless us with that. This year, we're going to travel about 50 or 60,000 miles in full-time evangelism. And to God be the glory, we've done it pretty much safely thus far. And so if you continue to pray for us, we greatly appreciate that. I'll make mention very quickly of some of the things that are on the table, and it'll probably come up a little bit during the message to follow. But if you're like most Baptist churches that I spend my time in, you won't be bothered too much if I offer you some free stuff. Pastor, that won't offend the people too much, I don't think. I don't think so, right? And it's funny, I am a capitalist to the core, and I hope that's not offensive either. But for some reason, God put me in charge of a ministry that gives things away for free. And our ministry, Bible Tracks Incorporated, we'll see a short video in just a moment, but it's been around since 1938, and in the last 80 years, we've put out millions upon millions of gospel tracks for free. And so I'd like to offer some of them to you as well. On that back table, there is a sample packet. It's one each of every gospel track that we currently produce. Now you may say, hold on for a moment, why would you need a packet or tracks 40 different titles? Isn't there just one gospel track that is the silver bullet, the one gospel track that you'll need, end all be all? And what I'll say is this, the right gospel track is the gospel track you have with you, okay? I'd rather you have a gospel track than no gospel tracks because, as a friend of mine puts it, would you like to know the type of people that give out gospel tracks? It's the type of people that carry gospel tracts. It's really hard to give them out if you don't have them on you, but you may ask, why are there 40 different titles in here? Well, I'll put it to you this way, and I don't know if we have any hunters or fishermen in the house, but when you, I see Chris is raising holy hands back there, and I don't know if it's on the hunting or fishing side, but in all seriousness, if you're going fishing, you use different types of lures for different types of fish you're going after, right? When you're going hunting, you use different calibers of ammunition depending on what type of prey you're going after. For instance, if you go squirrel hunting and you use a 12-gauge slug gun, all right, so shooting a projectile about that big around, if you pull that trigger and your aim was true and you hit your innocent, fluffy little quarry, you hit that little baby squirrel there, there will be no squirrel left over for you to mount on your wall, right? Well, maybe a .22 caliber would be more appropriate for a squirrel, right? What if you take that .22 and you go bear hunting? All you're going to do is irritate the bear, and there will be none of you left over when you're done hunting, right? Well, the same could be said for gospel tracts. There's a title in here called Peace in Terminal Illness.
Now, that's not the gospel track you go use at the Starbucks line or going to McDonald's. That's probably not the all-day, everyday track. But I had a pastor's wife come to me not long ago and said, I have a friend of mine just got put in hospice, 4 weeks to live. Do you have an extra one of those gospel tracks? Peace and terminal illness is probably the right gospel track for that time frame. So what I'd like you to do is this, grab them. As I said, they're free. And every single one of these you grab is one less that I have to pack up and haul back out to the RV. And so you can help me out that way too, okay? But grab one of these. I don't anticipate that you will like every gospel track in here. What I'd like you to do is find one or two or three that you believe in that you'll use. And so do that if you would. Also back there is our prayer card. Now you know the spiel, you'll probably hear it three or four times this missions month, but where do you put a prayer card? On a high traffic area of your home, right? Like your refrigerator. Like I'm a good Baptist, and so my refrigerator is probably, I mean, for the prayer closet, that you know, hopefully we spend some time there, but the refrigerator, we spend a lot of time there, right? So put this on your refrigerator and pray for us if you would. And thankfully, again, the Lord's allowed us some grace and safety as we've been traveling. There's, you know what, we'll do this. If we can, I'd like to give you a little bit of an introduction to our ministry. And we'll get to the message in just a moment. I won't be long today, but Miss Bethany, if that video might be available, you'll see, and I won't belabor the point. I think it's just about ready. There we go. Well, if you would, I'd ask you to engage your brain. And I know it's a Sunday morning. I know you've had long weeks of work. Probably yesterday was not a restful day for you. I know how all that goes. But I ask for you to think about and ponder the worldwide need that's before us. Got to talk to some young people yesterday from that hail from, or at least natively from Nigeria, Cameroon, and different places like that. They mentioned that, and I saw right in our video, you'll see in a moment, that we have put gospel tracts into those countries in the past few months. We put gospel tracts in the Philippines and many other places you may be familiar with, of course, across America. Can I tell you, I won't steal thunder from this, but there are 2 billion plus people in the world that have never interacted with a single portion of Scripture. Not a scrap, not a single verse, not John 3:16, nothing. There's a massive need, and that's where Bible Tracts Incorporated is trying to be a help. So Miss Bethany, if we could play that.
Less than one-third of those would consider themselves Christians. Over 2 billion people have never had any access to a single portion of Scripture, much less any sort of gospel presentation. The size and the scope of the harvest field is truly staggering. Friend, you know about the need. You can see the need. If I may, let me introduce you to who we are. In 1938, World War II was on the horizon. Gasoline cost 20 cents a gallon. FDR was the president, and God used a young man named Evangelist Paul Levine to lay the foundation for what is now known as Bible Tracts Incorporated. Our rich legacy, our goodly heritage, led to the foundation of the Bible Tract Echoes radio program in 1958. It allowed Bible Tracts Incorporated to survive the passing of Dr. Paul in 1996, and the ministry has thrived even through the difficulties of navigating the year 2020. All the while, our guiding light and the heartbeat of our mission has remained the same. You may ask, what does that mean in practical terms? Well, the gospel is free, and so are our tracts. Therefore, in the last 8 decades, we have printed, packaged, and shipped over 590 million Bible tracts completely free. We haven't charged for the paper, the ink, our labor, or even the shipping. The power of the gospel is in the word and not the worker. That's why the staff of BTI, both past and present, give glory to God for giving us the opportunity to impact over 170 countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, friend, this may be obvious to you, but people are lost and need the gospel, and we take it as our life's work to make a difference for Christ. The only way this incredible ministry has survived has been through the grace of an almighty God and the generous giving of God's people, both financially and in prayer support. Where does that leave you and me? There are two simple calls to action I'd like to leave you with. What difference will you make this week for the cause of Christ? Did you know that there is an over 90% chance that the cashier at the grocery store that you go to doesn't know Christ as Savior? After viewing this presentation, friend, you have no excuse for not carrying gospel tracts with you, because we will supply you with tracts for free. Number two, my last question for you is this: how will you and your church make a larger than life impact? The Bible says that a threefold cord is not easily broken, and we need your support. In 2021, we have a God-given desire to see over 10 million gospel tracts be sent into Pakistan, a country of 250 million, where over 85% of the population places their trust in Allah, the false god of the Muslim world. Within the next 12 months, we believe God will allow us to put hundreds of thousands of Bible tracts in the Buddhist country of Myanmar, in the Hindu country of India, in Mexico, Nigeria, England, and millions more in the United States of America. But we cannot do it without the blessings of God and your support. Will you pray for us? Will you consider using gospel tracts yourself?
Greatly appreciate your attention to that short video. It's amazing. A missionary is able to put together a presentation, and the same presentation works for a little while. Well, we put that one together late last year, and sadly, it's very much out of date now. One of the reasons being is, you heard on there, one of our desires was to put 10 million gospel tracts into Pakistan. Well, in November of last year, that was a figment of our imagination, and as of May 22nd, we shipped 10 million gospel tracts to Pakistan. Early July, they arrived, and Lord willing, actually this week, they will be clearing customs. And it's a long process, all of those types of things. But I'd ask you to specifically pray. If you think about the country of Pakistan, for instance, if you're looking at a world map this way, you've got Iran, Afghanistan, a country that's been in the news a little bit lately, China, and India. Speaking of a jumping off point into a lot of other needy countries as well, Pakistan, the fifth largest country in the world by population, and the opportunity that we've had to put millions upon millions of gospel tracts there has been absolutely phenomenal. You saw there Nigeria and many others. We have the opportunity in the next few weeks to put 750,000 gospel tracts into the Hindu country of India. And so if you pray with us about each of these projects, God's done a phenomenal work, and we're kind of just along for the ride. But can I tell you, the only way it happens is by the grace of God and the generous giving of God's people. But then beyond that, gospel tracts that we print don't do a whole lot of good sitting in our warehouse. They've got to be in people's hands, people like you, and they've got to be passed out. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. On that back table back there, I neglected to mention, this is actually the second church. We just put out our newest newsletter. You know, a picture is worth 1,000 words, and a video is great, but in a 4-minute video, it's hard to encapsulate everything about our ministry. And so in all seriousness, if you grab one of these and pray with us, pray for us about what God's doing, just kind of brings you up to date on what God's done over the last 12 months, 18 months or so, we greatly appreciate that. I'm looking forward to, I told Pastor, thank you for having a question and answer time later today. I always enjoy hearing what the people want to know about. Oftentimes I'll talk about something and I assume knowledge, or I don't realize maybe what connections need to be made. And so if you pray about what questions to ask, we would love to entertain those. If you would, though, would you turn to the book of Esther for a moment? The book of Esther. Had a great time with the teenagers, and brag on Brother Chris and Miss Bethany did a great job, and the teens were, yes, a rambunctious lot, just a little bit, but we had a good time with them. And it took just a few minutes, Bella, for you guys to warm up to us, I think, just a little while. And then we had a lot of fun. This auditorium turned into a hockey rink. We poured water out and let it freeze. No, I'm just kidding. The AC was almost cold enough we could freeze it. But no, we played fly swatter hockey. Okay, imagine a bunch of teenagers with fly swatters in their hands and ping pong balls for the hockey pucks. And thankfully, nobody went home with slashes across the face. We were very concerned about high sticking and all those things. We had a great time, and I think Brother Chris got involved as well. And so it was a good time. Hopefully, nobody was too sore going home yesterday. It was a high energy bunch, and so we had a great time. The book of Esther there. If you would, look at Esther chapter number 3. And verse number 8, I don't know the tradition, but if you would you stand with me for just a moment out of respect for the reading of God's Word, if you don't mind, if you're physically able, just to give you a chance to stretch your legs. As I mentioned, I won't be long today. But Esther 3, verse number 8, I'll read aloud while you listen. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. Flip down, if you would, to verse number 13. Verse number 13. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. We're going to look at this passage and look through the book of Esther for just a few moments. You may realize, those of you that are familiar with this passage, that there was a decree of destruction that was put on the lives and souls of every single Jew that was alive at this time. Realize King Ahasuerus was the king of the known world. Basically, he was the most powerful individual to live at this moment. And when he snapped his fingers or foolishly gave his ring to his grand vizier, Haman, and said, kill them all. Realize Ahasuerus did not even know, he was not even worried about who the people were. Haman never even told him that it was the Jews. He just said a certain people. And Haman took upon himself to kill all the Jews, both young and old. We're going to look at this for just a moment and make some practical application to our life. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you, Lord. Thank you for these faithful people, your Faith Independent Baptist, Lord, their willingness to come to church, sit on the sound of your preaching, Lord. We ask you to bless everything that happens today. May it be for your honor and glory. Thank you for what you've done, everything you're going to do. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing the thought here in Esther, there's a somewhat of a comparison, not so much a contrast. I think of the account in the book of Genesis of the devil in serpent form going to the mother of all, Eve, and giving a little bit of truth, a little bit of lie, mixing in those things and getting that fruit to be taken off the tree. And it's kind of akin to what Haman is doing here, giving Ahasuerus, a little, the king there, the person that trusts him so much that he would give his signet ring to sign a decree, and he mixes in a little bit of truth, he mixes in a little bit of lie, and says there's a people that needs to die. There's this decree of destruction that's put out upon all people. If I could apply it to where you and I live today. Now it's Missions Month. I hope that you understand that there is right now a decree of destruction that has been put upon all people. not just the Jews, but I'd like you to realize that both young and old, the aged and the infant, male, female, across the spectrum, there are people across our world right now that are slipping off into eternity at approximately this rate right here. And what they need is some hope. Now, thankfully, here's the responsibility that's been entrusted to you and to me. It's a short, it's a simple thought. But you will notice, and we won't go there for time's sake, but the context here is Esther, a brave young lady. She goes uncalled, unbeckoned, to the king, walks into his throne room, takes her own life into her hands, and the king reaches out his scepter, does he not? And basically gives her license to be there. What is your request? I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom. And Esther asks him to come to a banquet with Haman. And for whatever reason, they come, and then he asks, what is your request? Why do you really want us here? She says, would you come to another banquet tomorrow? And they do. And what does Esther do? She dimes out Haman. She reveals the fact that she is a Hebrew and that Haman's hatred for her people, for her cousin Mordecai, has caused him to trick the king into killing the Jews, a people that Persian kings through history, for at least the past couple of generations, had actually protected. And now, he's stuck in a pickle here. The law of the Medes and the Persians can't be changed. The decree of destruction cannot be lifted. But, as a substitute, he writes out, has the scribes jot down, a declaration of deliverance. But what confronts them here is a problem of timing. See, what I've realized in a very short time in ministry, I had the opportunity to serve as an associate pastor in Akron, Ohio for the first 5.5 years of my time in full-time ministry, and Lord called me with a counsel of my pastor there and a multitude of counselors, launched out into full-time evangelism. I've found oftentimes that the problem is not so much where you're supposed to be, it's when you're supposed to be there. Think of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. You remember them? Remember how he walked into town and she was out, well, she was outside of town gathering those couple of sticks, right? She said, I'm going to gather 2 sticks, I'm going to go and make a cake for me and my son, and then we're going to die. Do you realize that right before that, Elijah was at the brook Cherith? You know what he was doing there? Eating regurgitated raven food. That sounds, is that, are we having any sandwiches with raven food on them? I don't think so. That wouldn't be high on anyone's list of the menu, right? He sat there as the brook dried up. There was a drought in the land, recall that, because of Ahab's wickedness. And right as the brook dried up, God said, the word of the Lord came and said, get thee to the widow of Zarephath. Now realize the widow of Zarephath was not a Hebrew woman. You can make the case that Elijah was the first missionary to the Gentiles, speaking of Missions Month. And he goes. But here's the thing that occurred to me recently. Elijah went on God's timing. I think for me, a lot of times, if I'm given the map, you remember those MapQuest directions we used to have back in the day before everything was on these phones right here? Remember when you had to have that person in the front seat who would read those? I remember my dad, and I realize he's about my height, maybe half inch taller. He's bald as a cue ball. He looks kind of like, does anyone here remember Kojak? Anyone remember him? He looks a little bit like that, okay? This big, brooding type of guy who as a 6-year-old, 8-year-old, he was there was a healthy amount of fear. Probably there's still a healthy amount of fear for my father, but I remember at times when I could barely, you know, read, I'm sitting up here and I was the Siri or the Alexa or whatever you want to call it, sitting there in the front seat trying to read these MapQuest directions, and Lord help you if you miss the turn, right? And you better be prompt in half a mile, turn right on Highway 22. You better not be, that was our turn, Dad. That's where we were supposed to turn, right? It's not about the where is easy. It's written down here. It's the when, right? Well, Elijah, he was right where God wanted him to be on God's timing, Because think about this, those 6-8 weeks that he sat by the brook Cherith, if he had told God, yeah, I see your plan about the brook Cherith and all of that, I see that, but could we skip that and go directly to the next mission field of where I'm supposed to be? Do you realize if he had gotten to the widow of Zarephath 2 months earlier, you know what he would have found? A widow woman with 2 months of provisions that didn't need him or his God. He got there exactly when God wanted him to be there.
Amen.
Now, what's the application to the passage that we were just reading here in the book of Esther? Oftentimes in our life, the issue is not so much where we're supposed to be. The where is usually pretty easy. I could take you over to the piano, and I'm no accomplished pianist by any stretch, but I could sit you down and show you where to put your fingers to strike the first chord. The problem is, when do we do it again? I could even move your fingers and say, all right, here's the second one, but the timing would never be correct, would it? And we, as God's hands in this world, oftentimes, we're where we're supposed to be, but we don't want to do what God wants us to do when He wants us to do it. Think about this declaration of deliverance. The ink is barely dry on it. But here's the problem. 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, the decree of destruction is going to be executed upon all Jews, young and old, men and women and children, right? The problem is a matter of timing. The declaration of deliverance has to get there in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Can I tell you, 10.25 million gospel tracts sitting in a container in the port city of Karachi in Pakistan don't do anyone any good until they're in their hands. Amen. And those people can read them. Can I tell you a burden of my heart? Is how many people are going to slip into eternity in the next 24 and 48 hours before that container clears and people, Christians, get those boxes of tracts out and start distributing them. Can I tell you a burden that should be on your heart? Is how many people in the Glendale, Baltimore area are going to slip off into eternity because we forgot to visit the track rack back there on our way out the door? Mm-hmm. How many times are we going to go to the gas station and pay more than 20 cents a gallon like it was back in 1938, right? And how many times are we going to put that nozzle back there and not think, you know what? Someone's going to be here in about 3 minutes. What if I just took a gospel track and gently bent it over and put it in that right there? What if that cashier at the Walmart, who has nothing better to do than look at their phone when nobody's coming around, what if you just said, hey, here's something for you to read when you get a chance? We talk about life being a vapor, and it is. But life's not just a vapor for you. It's a vapor for every single person across whose path you will come this week. The decree of destruction, it's upon every man's soul. The problem is a matter of timing. I don't think they quite had the Pony Express back then in Esther. Maybe it was the Camel Express. I don't know quite what it was, right? But I do know this. When Esther took that declaration of deliverance and pressed it into the hands of the postmaster general or whoever it was, she didn't say, oh, this can get there whenever. You can send this by the slow boat. No. This is priority mail. This is next day air shipment, right? I know. But here's the problem. When you go to UPS or FedEx, or you go to the USPS, if you don't really want to be sure if it's going to get there, you know, go to the USPS store, I guess. But when you go there and you tell them, I want next day early AM, meaning I want this there before 10 a.m. tomorrow, whatever the time frame is. You know what they tell you? Oh, that's going to cost you. You know what this matter of timing, what it's going to do? It's going to cost you. We like to do things on our schedule, though. I was talking to teenagers yesterday about how oftentimes we use age as an excuse for why we can't do something. Can I tell you, I told the teenagers this, if you use the fact that you're 16, 17, 18, I'm too young, supposedly. If you use that as an excuse now, you'll use it when you're 22 and finishing college and say, I'm starting my career. This isn't a good time of life either. And then when you're 35 and you're halfway to retirement or thereabouts and you say, you know, I'm right in the middle of my career and 45 and I can see retirement down there. This is not a good time for me to serve God. And then you're 62 and a half or whatever Social Security is going to be in the next however many years. And you say, this really isn't a good time. I'm running low on energy now. If you use age as an excuse now, you'll use it for the rest of your life. And it doesn't matter how old you are or aren't right now. It's always going to cost you to get it done now. You can always say, oh, we'll get around to that in 9 to 17 business days. We'll get to that in 9 to 17 years. But can I tell you? If Elijah had showed up 2 months early, she would not have needed him. If he had shown up 2 weeks late, she and her son would have been dead. Think about what those next... That woman was not prone, she was not using hyperbole when she said, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may make a cake for me and my son that we may eat it and die. She walked by the dead and desiccated homes of family and friends that had already succumbed to a lack of provisions. This was not a situation where she could just go next door and say, hey, can I borrow a cup of flour? Can I borrow a stick of butter? No, no. This was a situation where when she said we're going to die, she meant it. Can I tell you? When the Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, we talk to teenagers and we bloviate about how life isn't like a video game. You don't get to reset and go back to a spawn point and restart from there and, you know, save all your... No, 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 no. Can I tell you, friends? Many of you in here would know you only get one chance at this thing. But that's also true for everyone for whom you pass by. I was talking to a Christian, a good man, a man that uses tracks. You should have seen the tears in the corner of his eye. He works at a car dealership, a mechanic shop. And he said a man came in, all tatted up, massive gauges in his ears, hair just wild. And here's what he said, that's the guy that probably needed my gospel track the most. And you should have seen him torn up inside. He said, I ignored the first impulse to give him one. And when I turned back around, he was gone. But here's the problem. I so appreciate that man's tender heart to even recognize the fact that he missed an opportunity. The thing that bothers me about myself is that I miss opportunities all the time, and it doesn't even bother me sometimes. Can I be transparent with you? Just because Pastor and I are men of the cloth or men of God or preachers, you name it. Can I tell you, friends? We miss opportunities all the time. But it's not just our opportunities that are missed. What would happen if every person in here took seriously the decree of destruction, the declaration of deliverance, and then the last thing, the decision to distribute? You know as well as I, you've heard it before, it's cliche. If you had the cure for cancer, if you had you name it, you'd be a fool and you'd be an absolute tyrant. You'd be the worst of the worst if you didn't share that with everyone. Why is it that we think any differently of salvation? Why is it that we treat any differently the life-giving, wonderful peace that only God gives? At what point do we begin to take this seriously? There may be one sitting amongst us right now, and I pray that there is, that doesn't know Christ as their eternal Lord and Savior. Maybe there would be one that says, well, I understand that because of my sin, I've got to spend an eternity in hell. I don't like it, but I haven't quite figured out what to do about that. Maybe today is one of the first times you're hearing that there's a declaration of deliverance. Jesus Christ died for you. He did it not because you are so lovely, not because you are just such a prime example of the greatness of humanity. I know I'm not. I often think, when speaking of a used car lot, I think sometimes we, pastor, we think of ourselves when God came down some 2,000 years ago, we think that he was going around the pristine showroom of a car shop and saying, oh, that one has all the options. I think I'll pick that one. And I'll think, oh, can I tell you, friend, I don't know about you, but I don't belong, figuratively speaking, on a new car room floor with who I am, the person I know I am. I don't even belong in a used car lot. I belong in a junkyard. And that's where Jesus Christ came, figuratively speaking, to recover you and me. And he did not, as some of our brethren or so-called would have us believe, he didn't just pick out that one and that one and that one. He said, I'll buy them all. Amen. I want every, with their warts and bumps and everything, I want every single one of them. Can I tell you, if you're here today and you're living under the decree of destruction and you know your eternal soul would go straight to hell when you breathe your last, but you'd like to accept the free gift of salvation, it's very simple. All you have to do is receive. It doesn't become yours. There's no work involved. You don't have to go outside and wash my RV or pay penance or any of those things. All you must do is receive the free gift. Can I tell you? Just like there's no strings attached to those gospel tracts. Now, would I like you to take those gospel tracts and pass them out? Would I like you to look through them and observe the titles and maybe think about using them? Oh, absolutely. But can I tell you? With God, there's even less of a string attached. All you have to do is say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that the penalty for my sin is eternity in hell, but I want you to save me. I repent of my sin. Take me to heaven when I die. But Christian friend, though there may be one in here that needs to make that decision today, I guarantee you there are untold millions outside these doors that need it just as much. We sit here. Can I say it with figurative language? We sit here fat and sassy with everything we could possibly want, spiritually speaking. We've got it all. While the widows and beggars, spiritually speaking, are out there gathering their two sticks that they may make their last meal and die. If Elijah had been early, she wouldn't have needed it. If Elijah would have been late, she would have already been dead. If there's one thing I'd like to do, and why I believe, you say 2020 was a really weird year to launch into evangelism. Yeah, I'd agree with you. It was definitely a little bit of an unusual year. Can I tell you, there is no time like the present, since maybe 9/11, 20 years ago, that lost people were as in touch with their mortality as they are right now. And you know what I see Christians all over America doing? Sticking their head in the sand. We've got people that are scared for their physical lives. Can I tell you, if they really thought about it, they'd be more fearful for their spiritual lives, for their eternal soul. And yet we have distanced ourselves. Forget social distancing. We have spiritually distanced ourselves from the world.
Exactly,
brother. This wasn't the message for today, but you remember what happened when that widow woman's son died? Here's what she said. She said, have you come to call my sin to remembrance? Have you come here to slay my son? That's what she says to Elijah. You know how we react when someone on the other side of the political aisle says something, forgive me, but stupid? You know what we say? We come back with all kinds of vitriol. We come back with all kinds of anger and irritation. How could you say something so dumb? You know, Elijah, the lady actually asked him, did you come here to kill my son? Now realize she was overtaken with grief and all of these things. But think about this. Elijah could have very easily thrown back in her face, the only reason you and your son are alive right now is because I showed up, ma'am. Mm-hmm. What kind of question is that? But you know what he did? He gathered her son in his hands and carried him upstairs. Think about that heavy tread walking up those stairs. And then think about the groaning and the muttering and the calling out to God that she heard through her screams and her cries as she lay in the fetal position downstairs in their little hut. And the next thing she hears is the pitter-patter of little feet. You want to know what the next thing she said to him? She had just accused him of coming to kill her son. Foolishness, right? The next thing she says is this: now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Hold on, ma'am. Well, wait a second. You're telling me the fact that we've been eating miracle food for the last 2 months, you're telling me that didn't make an impression on you? Let me tell you why. The world will forget you as soon as their belly is empty. I am all for giving a kid a hot dog so they come in the church bus so you can preach the fire out of them. Sounds great. But if you think standing in a soup line and handing out sandwiches and soup is going to change the world, my friend, you are sadly mistaken.
Amen.
Because if it's not married with this right here,
exactly,
you're doing nothing for the decree of destruction that's upon every man's soul. That woman, as soon as her son died, wanted nothing to do with the man of God. And as soon as he raised her son back to life, all of a sudden, it was real to her.
Exactly. Amen.
Let me make one more biblical illustration. We'll be done. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, 8, 9 or so, when Moses takes his rod and dips it into the river and turns that water into a color akin to the color of our carpet here, turns it into blood, right? What did those soothsayers and magicians of Egypt do? They tried to copy and mimic, right? They went to Pharaoh with some clean water and said, now watch this, and with some incantations and smoke and mirrors, oh, look, this is red as unto blood too. And then Moses, by God's power, produces frogs hopping all over the place. Now, why in the world they wanted more frogs, I don't understand. But what did they do? They produced more frogs. But it was really, it's not amusing, actually. When you get to the 10th and final plague, and the firstborn of every family slips off into eternity on one night because the death angel passes over, it was crickets, no pun intended, for another plague from the soothsayers and magicians. You know why? Because our God is the only one that has power over life and death.
Amen.
But when are we going to realize that? When are we going to put our fears aside, our sense of being overwhelmed? Friend, there's a decree of destruction. I know we've hopped away from Esther a little bit here. But in chapter 8, what happens? She takes that letter and by posts, those letters, they almost make me think of gospel tracts, were put into the hands of everyone everywhere in the known world. If we really got serious about the fact that people are dying and slipping off into eternity, I wonder if we would start putting gospel tracts in the hands of every single person. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. Let me ask you this. Psalm 107 says that the redeemed of the Lord say so. I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that, God forbid, something were to happen to you and you slipped off into eternity today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven when you die, and you're not ashamed of that fact, just so I can praise God with you, would you raise your hand for just a moment? Thank you so much. See, hands all over. You can put your hands down. Didn't have time to peruse the entire room, but there may have been one that didn't raise their hand, or if they did, they raised it hesitantly. Can I tell you, friend, if you can't be honest in the house of God, then I'm not sure where you can be. You got to ask your friend the inverse of that question. God forbid something were to happen to you, do you not know for sure? And would you like to? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm not going to call you down. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just so I can pray with you, is there one here that would say, I don't know, and you'd be willing to raise your hand just so I can pray for you? Is there one here like that today? By the testimonies of those that are in the room, I'm talking to a lot of saved folks. I'm so happy about that. You know what that also means? That we have a responsibility to tell the world about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'll have Brother Chris come in just a moment. We'll do an invitation hymn, and Pastor will come. I'm going to ask you to ponder in your own mind. Let's get practical. Don't tell God, I need to take this more seriously. No, no. What does that mean? Gentlemen, does that mean you need gospel tracts in your car? Ladies, does that mean you need gospel tracts in your purse? Does that mean there's someone that God wants you to speak to that I will never have the opportunity to? Let's get practical. We thank you for what you've done. God, we thank you for everything you're going to do. Bless these next few moments of invitation as Brother Chris or Pastor comes. May we, as Christians, make a point today to do more for you and for your gospel. We ask all these things in your Son's name. We pray. Pastor.
Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God spoke to you, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God spoke to you, you come, just step out, get alone with Him. Maybe you want to challenge yourself, ask God to challenge you to give out more gospel tracts. Just pass them out. You come as God speaks to you.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you can't.
Thank you. Be seated. Brother Chris, we need a couple ushers, and then I need somebody to move this back. We're gonna have a love offering. Let's give. Now, I'm going to tell you what we mean by love offering is we're not talking about a tip or something. Where these folks are traveling. Let me just say something. This is a 29-year-old evangelist preaches beyond his years.
Amen.
As a blessing, wasn't it? The message Amen. Was a blessing. And we need to be faithful. And here's how we do this. And we receive the offering. And you said, what do you do with the offering? Well, we give it to the missionary. We give it to the preacher.
Amen.
It's a love offering. But if it's not enough, we're going to be a blessing to them in spite of what we give. And so that's why when we get ready to cut, when Brother Arnold counts it, I write my check out. So I'm going to write a check out to make up some difference. And so, say why? Because just like Brother Davenport, who we love, and some of the other missionaries we have and preachers we have that preach the word, don't say anything out of order.
Amen.
Amen?
Yep.
And our blessing and our real people, we need to invest in these people. Amen? So what do you mean? Well, if you're investing in this man who is working to get tracts throughout the world to people who have never heard, who can read that tract and trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I think that's an investment. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just saying let's be liberal in our giving, and let's be faithful, and let's be a blessing to these folks. Brother Chris, pray for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for bringing us here this morning. We do thank you for the message that we heard. I pray that we would take the gospel to everywhere we go. I pray you would bless this offering, the gift and the giver, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, go ahead. I need somebody to come up and help move this back. If you can just slide it back as far as you can up.
This one?
Yeah, if you can. I know. We're still live? All right. Welcome to the... This is Dr. Thrill. All right. Come on up, couple. We want to ask them some questions. I'm going to ask him a couple leading questions to begin with. And then out of those, we're going to take some questions. He's got his hand in a lot of things. Okay. But that's a blessing. That message was great, wasn't it? I tell you what, challenged my heart. But want to ask him some questions. Now, he is involved in this track ministry. Philippines. You sent some tracks to the Philippines?
Yes, sir. We actually send the gospel tracks there all the time, but we also, when a larger project comes up, we have evangelistic crusades or revival, things like that. We love to send hundreds of thousands. I just mentioned, so for instance, in India, we have a gentleman that's going over and going to do some massive crusades. We're printing and doing 750,000 gospel tracts over there. Well, we've done the same thing in the Philippines. And so in the past year, I should grab the booklet and see. I think we've probably printed over 150,000 tracts that have gone out in the Philippines.
But when you go into the Philippines again, Brother Sam? No idea. Brother Sam, go. I think every other year he would go. Every year.
Wow.
With it, he's got some brothers too.
Praise the Lord.
And they get along. And one brother's the pastor, our assistant pastor. Assistant pastor. Another brother is in Mike's church.
Amen.
And your other brothers, where are they? That go with you, different places, right? Would it be a great help to be able to time when you are down there with your brothers the next time and drop ship to the area you're going, thousands of tracks? So we're really, during this missions conference, one thing we're trying to do is think about the Philippines. Brother, he's connected. Amen. He's got people down there, and his wife's dad's been in poor health, but we want to reach out. We want to be able to do that. So we could work a project like that. Now, how much does a project like that cost?
So, great question. Normally, one of the first answers to that I would give is the more quantity there is, the price per piece comes down, if that makes sense. So it's just like with anything. You go buy one thing, they give you a certain price. If you say, I want 10 of them, the price comes down a little bit. Same with gospel tracts. The paper and ink costs. Now, you got to realize there's shipping that's involved. There's just the normal design side of things and all the different infrastructure things that go along with it. But just paper and ink cost, I'll answer it in just a second, but paper and ink cost has gone up. There have been, in the last 4 months, there have been four pretty significant price hikes in the cost of paper and ink. Now, God's allowed us to, Bible Tracts Incorporated, survive the past 80 years. I'm pretty sure he's got 2021, you know, as well in his control, so we're not worried about it. But a paper and ink cost would be around 3 to 4 cents a piece, depending on what style of gospel tract. And so you can just kind of extrapolate that out for hundreds of thousands of them.
Right. And so you have churches that support your tract ministry. Yes, and what do they support monthly, or do they send you chunks of money? Or
some people do on a project basis. For instance, like the India project, or the Pakistan project is a great example. We thought that was going to be, so I'll back up. All of last year, we did about 6 point something million gospel tracts in 2020. So shooting for 10 million in one country, in addition to all the rest of them, was a little bit of a stretch goal, especially with prices going up. Well, the Lord allowed a lot of folks to partner with us for that particular project. So we had a lot of people give towards that project, and it happened in 6 months instead of 12 or 18, like we thought. So there are people that give on a per project, and then there are people that are kind enough to give monthly or quarterly. And what that allows us to do is just slowly build up. We can continue to constantly be putting out gospel tracts.
Okay. So they send them out. How many of you remember that COVID track we had? You know, with the weird looking COVID guy on there. He wrote that, right? He wrote that, sent it to us, didn't charge us a dime. Okay.
And just to mention, just for people to pray about us intelligently, we also currently, Lord's allowed us, we don't charge for the shipping either. And so think of what that normally costs. And so basically, if one of you were to say, hey, I'd like 1,000 gospel tracts so I can evangelize my area, we'd print them and we would ship them to you completely free. And so Lord, let's do that for 80 years, and we don't plan on slowing down anytime soon.
So on top of that, and let me share with you something else. One reason I invited him to come and to present this couple to you is he's very unselfish. Okay, now let me explain what I'm saying. In the independent Baptist circles, it shouldn't be like this. But independents, they don't share with each other. Now, I'm different. I'm different. I share everything. I don't expect people to share it back because people don't reciprocate. But we have a problem in our independent fundamental Baptist circles that we don't help each other. That's one reason we have a problem in this country. Because if we've got the goods, if we've got the preaching, if we've got the book, if we've got the methods, and we're being selfish, and what we're doing is we're trying to build our own little kingdoms and mega churches so we can be a national ministry. Well, I have no desire to be a national ministry. I just, if you just counted the people in a 5-mile radius of this church, we are failing. Okay? And Brother Micah even went to another Christian, he won't tell me the name, and I don't want to know the name, tract printing ministry, and ask where they got their material, and they would not tell them. He's not like that. I'll tell you what he did and what he will do and what he does. he sat down with me because I'm trying to make my podcast a little bit better. You know, maybe have a camera with me doing a shuffle or something, you know, but just to get y'all. No, I'm just kidding. But he was showing me how to enhance the podcast, how to understand how to do it. And he just sat down for an hour and 15 minutes and talked to me yesterday. After that, around 10 or so, he talked to our media team about showing them how to do certain things, talking about what we're doing. And then his partner wasn't able to come, but we're trying to get him here for our anniversary to take a video for us, help us with that. But he's very unselfish, okay? That's the way his ministry is. And so that's very important for you to understand, because God's going to bless him. And we want to get in on that. Okay? Not only that, he has his track ministry. He's on the road and he's trying to book meetings. It's hard to book meetings. It's hard for new evangelists to book meetings because they have their guys. Are you with me? Now we have the Rogers, we have them come all the time, but we haven't had Brother Davenport, but I don't have certain people I'm loyal to, and I schedule them all the time. I have preachers that want to come here. Okay? I don't trust them to put before you. I just don't. I don't just put everybody before you. I can trust Micah.
Amen.
And Micah's young, and he's out there. He's starting a ministry. And he's going to do the work. If he preaches like that everywhere he goes, God's going to bless. Amen? And so the other thing he does, he sings. And then he has a football week. Tackle football week. So I want you to tell about the tackle football week. And I want you to draw it to that illustration you gave me about the huddle yesterday.
Yes, so... Long story short, well, I'll ask you this.
Well, actually, I have the football week, but I let him help me.
Well, in all seriousness, we have to get things straight. Her father, Dan Woodward, 29 years ago, an evangelist. Can you hear me okay? Am I projecting well?
You're fine.
29 years ago, an evangelist friend of my father-in-law, who wasn't my father-in-law then, but he came to my father-in-law and he said, "Men in America are emasculated. There is a dearth of the biblically masculine male in America." Now, this was 29 years ago. It doesn't seem like it's gotten a whole lot better since then. And so this gentleman said, his name's Tim Booth, he said, "I think we should start a football camp where it's not about the football. Football is just a lure to get the young people to come, young men to come." And he was thinking, you know, 3 to 5 years down the road, we'll start a football camp and something like that. My father-in-law, the type of guy he is, he says, "Yeah, next year, let's do it." So that was 28 years ago. They started, they had 25 young men the first year. It's always the first full week of August. We had 280 plus young men there a couple weeks ago now. God has been absolutely amazing to us. As I said, it's not about the football. A normal camp you go to, there'll be 3 to 4 preachers, and you'll have, if you have the chance to rub shoulders with them at lunch or something like that once, it's unusual, right? Because there's 200 some kids and all that. At football camp, all of the coaches, of which there are 80 something of them, are pastors, missionaries, evangelists, assistant pastors, you name it. Almost all of the staff, I mean, there's people taking out the trash, people making the food, all this stuff, 100 something staff folks are people that are involved heavily in ministry. And so you get this opportunity. It would be like your pastor having a team with 5 other coaches, having a team of 15 young men that he can just pour himself into using football. And I realize football is a game that teaches a lot of life lessons that a lot of other sports don't necessarily teach. Basketball, I don't have anything against basketball, but basketball is kind of a contact sport. Football is a collision sport, okay? Now, what that also means is football camp is a physical benchmark. My generation, pastor, we're soft. I'll be honest with you. We don't wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning to milk the cows these days. Now, what that does that mean that my generation is precluded from going through hard things? No, you can make the case that the years we're going through right now are harder than maybe on the spiritual side than they've ever been. But to give you an idea of how much it's not about the football, yes, the boys play 4 full contact football games, fully reffed, full pads, everything in 1 week, which is a lot by itself. The first preaching service every day is at 6 o'clock in the morning. The schedule is preaching, then physical food. Preaching, then breakfast. Preaching, then lunch. Preaching, then dinner. They get preached at 15 plus times during the week, Monday through Friday. It's just 1 week. But one of the things that the Lord let us start some 10 plus years ago, we call it the huddle time. There is a dearth of critical thinking, especially among young men. We couldn't think our way of a paper bag, many of us, unfortunately. And so the preaching is phenomenal, but we have the opportunity. We'll sit down, for instance, imagine your pastor sitting down with 7 or 8 boys, and the rule is, it's a hard and fast rule, he's not allowed to preach to them. He can ask questions or quote scripture. Imagine someone sat down with you and asked you point blank, how's your relationship with your parents? Scale of 1 to 5. Now, if someone asked you that right now, I hope the answer would be 5 if your parents are living. But imagine asking a young person that and then sitting there just waiting for them to respond. They can say, I pass, I don't want to talk about it. But then it comes back to them. They don't get to pass entirely. So for instance, we had a young man was starting in a group, and a pastor was asking that question. The first young man said 3. Okay? Solid but not great, right? And so the follow-up question is, why is it a 3? And so they talked through some things. The next boy, though, had just a bad attitude, a surly expression on his face, and he says, when he's asked the question, 0. Okay? Why? And he said, I don't want to talk about it. You ever seen a teenager like that? Maybe you were that teenager, right? Sometimes, right? I don't want to talk about it. And so the pastor says, okay, we're going to come back to you then. Well, 2 young men later, the boy with some almost tears in his eyes says, I guess you'd have to say mine is a 0 too, because both of my parents died a few months ago. And it absolutely broke this first boy, the second boy that said his was a 0, simply because he was a rebellious punk who was taking his parents for granted. And that sort of environment where everything is about the spiritual well-being and raising the spiritual level of these young men, to me, that's one of the few things that could change the direction of America. Because we don't need, Pastor, you mentioned, we don't need more Republicans or Democrats. We don't need more politicians in office. We need more men, and specifically in this generation, more young men that will do what's right because they know what's right. And so it's just an awesome thing. Long story short, very quickly, I actually met my wife at football camp, which may sound a little bit odd. She worked with the administration of football camp. And so I came as a 13-year-old, probably punk myself. And I got to play for 6 or 7 years at football camp. The joke is I did not win many awards at football camp, but I got a wife out of the deal. And so that was, I felt like I was a winner.
So you got a quarterback.
There you go, exactly.
No, she calls the signals, right?
Head coach,
okay. Yeah, I was going to ask you that. So imagine that. Now, these gentlemen, these boys that go, they're not playing football in school.
No.
They're homeschoolers, Christian school kids that of a lot of schools that do not have football. And so some of them show up the first time and they put on pads and helmets and they've never done that before. And so that's another thing he's in. So any questions for these folks? Any questions? Brother Frank.
You said you tripped out on practice in Pakistan. Mm-hmm. It's mostly Muslim, right?
Yes, sir.
How do you have people there that receive the tracks and make sure they get out?
Yes, sir.
Instead of somebody taking all those boxes and burn them?
Absolutely. That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Well, I'll answer both of your questions, all right? So Pakistan has almost 250 million people in it. America is barely not even 350 million ourselves. And so realize Pakistan is a very large, it's the fifth largest country by population in the world. 90%+ are professing Muslims. The other 10% are some Christian, some Hindu, all those things. It's a great question. one of the reasons why I believe the Lord laid on our heart and why we worked so hard to get 10 million there when we haven't put 10 million into any country in the last couple of years is because it's an open door into a very difficult Muslim nation. Friends, if you go to Egypt, if you put out 1,000 gospel tracts in a year, you're really doing something. Because over there, many of those countries are exceptionally difficult. But there's a massive wide open door in Pakistan for a couple of reasons. One is we're working with predominantly national folks, which someone of their same skin caste, just the same ethnicity, speaks their language. It's way easier than, you know, a white guy showing up and here's a gospel tract. That's one part of it. But the other part is, and that's a great question about what happens to those, it is actually illegal to throw away or discard something that has scripture on it in Pakistan. And you say, hold on a second, Muslims believe in the Quran, right? And absolutely, that's the case. But they also believe that the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Injil, which is what we call the New Testament, and the book of Psalms, are now, they would consider them lesser holy books, but they still consider those as holy scriptures. And so, if you pass out a gospel tract that has the Romans Road in it, or John 3:16, or what have you, they could literally have up to a 7-year prison sentence for being seen littering that gospel tract over there. So when I say there's 10 million gospel tracts going over there, that means there's 10 million gospel tracts that are very likely going to end up in Muslim people's hands and taken home with them to be read. You know as well as I do that the disrespect that Americans have for things of a religious nature in general. If you pass out a gospel tract here in America, you know, and this is not a reason not to pass out gospel tracts, but you know some of them will probably end up in the trash can. In Pakistan, there is a very high likelihood that almost none of them will. And so it's absolutely amazing. But yes, sir, so we have a team on the ground, multiple churches, and one of the ways they do that is they have massive festivals. We like to catch people in bunches instead of one at a time. And so we have their massive festivals where they'll have 4 and 5 million people come to a city, and they'll be out there passing out gospel tracts left and right, just a crush of people. And it's one of those things, it's like a festival. People are giving out free stuff, and so people take it, and then they realize it has scripture on it, so they can't throw it away. And so they put it in their bag, and they take it home with them, and got story after story of Muslim people coming to Christ as a result. One of the things I most love about Bible Tracts, being involved with Bible Tracts Incorporated, is people ask me all the time, do gospel tracts work? Because people, you know, people think that was a tool for the 70s, tool for the 80s. But here's the thing, gospel tracts still work today, and I'm so glad that I can give you current testimonies of how God's using them today. I don't have to rely on testimonies from 40 and 50 years ago. We can talk about multiple tract stories, and maybe we'll do that in the afternoon, but we great question.
Anybody else have a question? I have a question for Mr. Curry.
How do you put up with that guy?
All right, we've got some food out there, and just like last week, it's there. Get some, fellowship a little bit, and we'll start somewhere close after 1 o'clock. We'll come back and have our second service, okay? So we're going to have a word of prayer and bless the food. And then we're dismissed. Just help yourself. Stay fellowship. Stay for the whole program today and be part of what's going on. And when you get the McCurry's, you might have a question you want to come to mind after you eat some food. I know some of you are wasting away to nothing, so you need to get some food. Amen. Let's bow for prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing on the food. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the food, the hands that prepared it. Bless our fellowship, and thank you for meeting with us this morning through our preacher. And bless the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.